My name is Mickey Galloway. I've been asked to be a guest speaker on this program. I want to express my gratitude to those who have given me such an opportunity. I also want to express my gratitude to you for listening to the things that we have to say in this study. I want to address the subject, Did Christ Build More Than One Church? And you'll see that this particular topic is related to another question. Is one church just as good as another? Many believe that it doesn't make any difference what you believe. It doesn't make any difference where you worship. It doesn't make any difference what you do in your practice regarding worship. Now, it might be reasonable that Christ built more than one church if we take the position that one church is just as good as another. Let me preface our answer by engaging in a little bit of what I believe to turn us away from a personal opinion. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, we certainly learn that we are obligated to give an answer for the things that we believe. But that's not our primary purpose in this study. I also want you to see that it's not our purpose in this study to identify the particular qualities or characteristics of the Lord's church. What I want to do in our study is to provoke some thought and to present some things to help us to see that certain arguments are inconsistent and some are illogical. Some simply contradict the Bible. In our study, I want to examine it very simply. If this is true, then what consequences am I obligated to accept? There are some today who, if they saw the end from the beginning, perhaps would not accept the positions that they now hold. To begin our study, turning your Bible to Matthew the 16th chapter, and I want to begin reading in verse 13. It says, "And when Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that the Son of Man is? And they said, Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now let's consider that if Christ built more than one church, the text of this passage would certainly be grammatically incorrect. As we examine the passage in verse 18, Jesus said, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." If Christ built more than one church, then he would have had to say, "Upon this rock I will build my churches." But it doesn't say churches. Throughout this text, we learn that Jesus speaks in the singular form. Further it says, "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." If the concept be true that Christ built more than one church, then it would have to say the gates of Hades shall not prevail against them. But again, Jesus speaks in the singular throughout this text. Let us also consider that if the Lord built more than one church, then it would have to follow that He would approve of all of them. But open in your Bibles to Matthew the 15th chapter, where we begin reading in verse 7, where Jesus refers to these Pharisees as hypocrites. And He said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. And He called unto Him the multitudes, and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which entereth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which proceedeth out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then came the disciples, and said unto Him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But He answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father planted not shall be rooted up." Now, if Jesus built more than one church, the question would have to be, what is it that the Father will root up? Some things did not originate with the Father. Some things the Father did not plant. In Hebrews the 8th chapter and in verse 2, the writer speaks of the tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. Certainly the inspired writer makes a distinction between those things that the Lord is responsible for and those things that man is responsible for. But if the Lord built more than one church, then it would also have to follow that God is self-contradictory. I don't know of very many preachers but what claim that they've been called of God specifically to preach. The Bible doesn't teach that. But what the Bible does teach is that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 33, God does not instruct one man to declare something to be true and then call another man to deny that it's true. We might illustrate that point by those who claim that the mode of baptism is to sprinkle water upon someone's head. Others, claiming to be inspired of God to preach, claim that baptism is a pouring of water upon someone's head. But let's turn in our Bibles and read in Romans the 6th chapter, where verse 3 says, "Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." Baptism here is described as a burial in water. As we read in Acts the 8th chapter, when the eunuch came to a certain water, he said, "See, here there is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" The concept is to be immersed. They went down into the water, and Philip baptized him, and he went on his way rejoicing. Another point that we want to consider is that if Christ built more than one church, then it would contradict God's law of production and reproduction. Let's open our Bibles very simply to the first chapter of the book of Genesis. Here we read in the creation, in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 24. The Scriptures teach, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beast of the earth after their kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good." When we read in the Genesis account, we see very simply that seed produces after its kind. When we examine the text of the New Testament in Luke the 8th chapter, as Jesus describes the parable of the sower and begins to explain the parable of the sower in beginning at verse 11, the text says, "The parable is this, the seed is the Word of God." Many years ago, I raised a garden, being reared on a farm, and one of the things that we learned is you don't plant corn seed and expect then to raise beans. The planting of the seed produces after its kind. Certainly we understand that the Word of God produces after its kind. The Word of God does not produce one kind of Christian, the same Word taught later producing another kind of Christian. The Word of God produces the same thing. The inspired writer in the Galatian letter in the 6th chapter and in verse 7 declared, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." There are many who expect that they can sow unto the world, and then when it becomes the day of judgment, they can reap a crop failure. Not so, my friend, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If Christ built more than one church, wouldn't it also necessitate that He is the head of all of them? During the days of the growth of Roman Catholicism, the Roman Catholic Church determined that there should be a head on the earth, the Pope in Rome, also recognizing Christ as the head of the church in heaven. Beloved, the Bible does not teach that the church has two heads. The Bible teaches that the church has only one head. Protestant denominationalism began to object. No, the church does not have multiple heads. The church only has one head, but then had no problem with dangling several bodies from the same head. Let's examine the text of the Ephesian letter in chapter 1, reading beginning in verses 22 and 23. The inspired writer said, "He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Certainly we learn in this text that Jesus is the head of the church, which is His body. We also might note in the Ephesian letter in the 5th chapter, reading beginning at verse 23, the apostle said, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it." Let's read carefully again verse 23, with emphasis upon the singularity of the head and the church. The text tells us, "For the husband is the head of the wife." We understand from this that the husband does not have multiple wives. And then he said, "As Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body." Christ is the singular head, but He is head over the body. Singular. Certainly we learn that the Lord built only one church over which He is the head. Now keep in mind, we are not in this study trying to identify the Lord's church. Simply to answer the question, did He build more than one? But if the Lord built more than one church, then the blood of Christ is of no particular benefit to the salvation of anyone. Someone might ask, "Well, how is that so?" There are many religious bodies that have originated in the last several years that did not cost one drop of anybody's blood. But yet we learn in the book of Acts, as the Apostle Paul is reviewing his work among the Ephesian elders, meeting with them in the city of Miletus. In Acts chapter 20, read with me in verse 28. The Apostle says, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which He purchased with His own blood." Evidently, the Lord thought a whole lot of His church as He shed His blood in order to purchase it. In the text that we read moments ago, in the Ephesian letter in the 5th chapter, and in verses 23 through verse 25, again we learn that the Lord shed His blood for His church. But if the Lord built more than one church, then He built something that He prayed against. In John the 17th chapter, we read beginning in verse 1 how that the Lord prayed that He might enjoy the glory that He once had with the Father. But as we continue in that text in verse 8, the Lord prayed for the apostles that they might be one. And then He identifies that they should be sanctified through Thy Word, identifying the truth that was given unto them. But in verse 20 He declared, "Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be in Us, that the world may believe that Thou didst send Me." Jesus prayed that those who would believe the testimony of the apostles might be one. Those who would believe their teaching might be one, He said, as we are one. The kind of unity that exists between the Father and Son is to characterize those who would believe the testimony of the apostles. But further, if the Lord built more than one church, then please consider that no one could be a member of any one of them on the basis of conviction. That is, because I believe this is right. You see, in the religious world, there are some who would say that that's narrow-mindedness. We can't isolate one and say this one is right, because if we declare that this one is right, then what we're declaring is that all others are wrong. And again, that's narrow-mindedness. We can't say that. However, the Apostle Peter declared in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, "But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear." The Apostle Peter commands that we know what we believe, and we know why we believe it, and that we be willing to give an answer to any man that asks, yet with meekness and fear. Certainly conviction is demanded. But if the Lord built more than one church, then would it not also follow that Christ would have the same spiritual relationship to all of them? He is described in the sense of being the husband, but would that not make him a polygamist if he has a plurality of wives? Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians in the 11th chapter, where we read, beginning in verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ." Paul's concern was that someone might deceive these. But he said, "I espoused you to one husband, which is Christ." The apostle does not identify that Christ has a plurality of wives. He is one husband, one wife. It's interesting to note that throughout Old Testament Scripture and into New Testament Scripture, we see the marriage relationship used to identify the relationship of God unto His people. In Isaiah chapter 54 and in verse 5, for instance, the prophet said, "Thy Maker is thy husband." Certainly Christ does not have multiple wives. But let us also consider that if the Lord built more than one church, then it would not make any difference what we preach. It would not make any difference what we believe. It would not make any difference what we practice. But yet, as we open our Bibles, in Matthew the 15th chapter, we note that the background of this text is that there were those who were accusing the disciples of transgressing the tradition of the elders because they did not wash their hands before they ate bread. And Jesus accused them of transgressing the commandment of God because of your traditions. And then He illustrates. He said, "The law says," or God said, "honor thy father and thy mother. And he that speaketh evil of father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say unto his father or his mother, that wherewith thou mightest have been profited by me is given to God, he shall not honor his father. And ye have made void the word of God because of your traditions. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men." Let me ask you, my friend, did it make any difference what these among the Jews taught? Jesus said that you transgress the commandment of God by your traditions. It certainly made a difference what they taught. It certainly made their worship vain if they taught contrary to the things that God had instructed. There's another illustration that I want to call to your attention. In the Galatian letter, in the first chapter of the book of Galatians, these churches throughout the province of Galatia were much troubled by some who were teaching error among them. The apostle, evidently from verse 6, had been with them not long before. And he said in verse 6, "I marvel that ye are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel." There were some who were teaching these Galatian churches something different from what the Apostle Paul had taught them. He said, "I marvel in this." In verse 7, he said, "which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema." These who were teaching among these Galatian churches that in addition to what the Apostle Paul had taught them, they needed to receive circumcision in order that they might be saved. Paul called this another gospel or a different gospel, which he affirmed there is not another gospel. There is only one gospel, and that was that which Paul preached. He pronounced the anathema of God upon anyone who would preach anything different from that which he had taught them. Interestingly enough, in the 9th verse, he repeats that. "As we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which he received, let him be anathema." My friends, as we consider in the New Testament, teaching the same thing was imperative. The church in Corinth was so badly divided because of different teachings that existed in the church in Corinth, different practices that characterized them. And the apostle begins in the first chapter, and in verse 10, condemning the religious divisions that existed among them. The apostle writes, "Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Obviously, in Corinth, there were those who were divided. We see evidence of that not only in this first chapter, but also in the third chapter, beginning in verse 4, that there were those who committed their allegiance unto men. But yet the Apostle Paul condemned such divisions that existed among them. Further, we note in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle writes in verse 17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who shall put you in remembrance of my ways, which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every church." My friend, let us ask the question, regarding religious division, what's the cause of such division? Did it make a difference during New Testament times what people taught and what they believed and what they practiced? Certainly it did. But why did such religious division exist? It existed because someone taught something different from what these inspired teachers and inspired writers revealed. Paul said, "I preach the same thing in every church." There is a concluding point that I want to leave you with in our study, and that is, if the Lord built more than one church, then the Lord certainly made a mistake when He added the saved to the church. Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter preaches to a multitude of Jews regarding the grave error that they have committed. He begins in verse 22 to point out that the one named Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, who had lived among them and performed miracles and wonders among them, he said, "which ye yourselves know." He points out in verse 23 that they had delivered him up and by the hand of lawless men had crucified him. But then in verse 24, he establishes the point that God has raised him from the dead, a point that was disputed by these Jews. But he offers indisputable evidence that Jesus is indeed the Christ, noting the Old Testament prophecy of David concerning the coming of the Messiah. We also learn that he begins to identify who David was prophesying about. In verse 31, "He, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." David was speaking of the resurrection of the Christ. The Apostle Peter then affirms, "This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are all witnesses, being therefore by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath poured forth this which ye see and hear." These Jews then are prompted to ask the question, as Peter points out, that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. They ask, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins." We learn in verse 41 that they then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 in this passage received the words that the Apostle Peter had preached. And as the Apostle Peter preached these words, these individuals desired to obey it. 3,000 were baptized into Christ. What then did they do? In verse 42 it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers." Then beginning in verse 46, it tells us, "And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto them." What did He add them to? The King James translation of this passage tells us that the Lord added unto them the church, day by day, those that were being saved. What do we learn then about the question, did the Lord build more than one church? If He built more than one church, then it would be impossible for us to grammatically understand the text of Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, correctly. It would be impossible to note that he would approve of all of them with their varied teachings and practices. It would also make God self-contradictory. It would violate God's own law of production and reproduction. It would make us conclude that the Scriptures make different things out of different people. It would also demand that he would be the head of all religious groups. It would mean that his blood was of no particular value. It would also mean that he built something that he prayed against. It would also mean that no one could be a member of anyone on the basis of conviction. It would also mean that Christ would have the same spiritual relationship unto all of them. It would also necessitate that it really doesn't make any difference what we believe or what we practice. And the Lord made a mistake when he added the saved to the church. Thank you for being with us in this study. I appreciate your time and attention so much.